I began to talk to you about mind management last night. And there's a reason for that. Because you see, God put us here for a reason. We're in this world for a reason. How many of you know God is so big? I'm not just talking about his size. I'm not giving the dimensions of God in terms of how wide he is and how tall he is and how heavy he is. But God is big. I'm talking about his abilities, his description, who he is, his personality. He's extraordinary. And even the word God beggars the mind. How can you describe one who is God if he is God? If there's such a one as God. And I can understand why very educated people, scientists particularly, with the understanding of the world, the universe, why they think there couldn't be a God. They got a problem. First is grappling with the order of things in the universe. There's so much order that you have to be stupid to think that those things actually resulted from the Big Bang. So they got a problem there, and they have to grapple with this. On the other hand, to think that there could be a God is troubling. Terribly terrifying. Troubling. I'll tell you why. If there is a God, and you understand how vast the world is, how big this whole thing is, if there is a God, they think, where then could he be? They can't think about him spiritually because they're not enlightened spiritually. You've got to be spiritual to understand spiritual things. So they can't figure him out spiritually. So I think, if there's such a personality as God, and the universe is like this, some stars are many, many times larger than the Earth. And then think of the fact that there's so many, and a distance apart, and a distance from here, and how large they are, and how large this one is, that is small compared to many others. And they think, you must be a fool to think someone made it. But then they scratch their heads and they think, you have to be a fool to think it came by itself. This is the problem. No. Think. If there's such a person as God, wow. He must be so glorified, far removed from our imagination, far beyond our capacity to imagine. If he exists, that'll be too much for our comprehension. He's too big. I tell people who travel, how many of you fly? Many of you had to fly to get here, all right? So how many of you fly? You fly all the time. Good. When you're up there, and You look at the world down there and think, aren't you surprised about the wars in the world? Why do people fight? The place is so big. And then as you get higher, you find human beings, you can't even spot them anymore. They're too small. Their houses are so small. Their possessions are so small. And all the things they fight about are so small. And they look so small. And you're up there. And you look down. And where you are, a large expanse. So large. And you look like, where am I coming from? Down there. How does God think about us? Think about it. You look at the whole world. You are in one little building that you can't even find anymore. It's so small. And there's where you are. And then think about you in that small place where you are. And the size. It's just so small. No wonder David didn't even have the opportunity that we have, the ability that we have to look from where the height that I talked about. But there were other things he considered. And a man wandered to God. He said, oh God, what is man that you care about him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Why do you care? You know, I've thought many times, if Jesus truly came, and which he did, Jesus truly came to this world, the Son of God came, did he? Did he come to this small world of ours? This insignificant little thing? This meaningless thing? Did he really come to this world of ours? To live among us and feel what we felt? And to eat the same kind of things? And he's God? Did he? If he did, then it's too much for us. That God came to this world and lived among us is too much for us. I thought about it again and again. Dear Lord Jesus, you came and you were in our midst. And many didn't know it. And you met us. And you lived among us. And walked among us. And you're so extraordinary. You're so great. The whole universe belongs to you. We can't even describe the whole universe. We just know what we know. You remember the other time they said, oh, there's just some 9 planets. Then they came back and they said, we've sacked one of them. Pluto is not qualified anymore. Now they tell us there are over 50 more they just found. Where are they going to stop? They just found out 50 more planets. 50. And they're not true yet. There's too much for man to find out about his environment. But if Jesus came and lived among us and walked among us and he is who he claims to be, the implication is beyond us. It means we've never really understood walking with God. We're grateful to have a Bible, the Word, that has brought us an understanding of God to help us identify His thoughts in the midst of so many, to help us identify His personality in the midst of vastly varying imaginations, to help us identify Him when our minds would figure out so many images of what we might describe as God. So the Bible helps us to zero in on one God. And the good thing about the Bible is it is provable. The Bible is provable. It's not just one of the religious books in the world. It is provable. You can take it and study its words and prove it for yourself. You can prove that Bible for yourself. It is provable by anyone who would act upon it. Anybody can prove the Bible. Not theoretically, practically. You can prove the Bible to be true for you. Yeah. And that, I think, is beautiful. It helps you journey beyond the realms of assumption. Because in religion, there are lots and lots of assumptions. But in Christianity, there are no assumptions. Those who think that we've got assumptions in Christianity don't know what Christianity is. There are no assumptions in Christianity. He gives us the right to prove His information for ourselves. You prove it for yourself. You prove the Word for yourself. Hallelujah. If you haven't proved it to yourself, you're wasting time. You can do that for you. And the reason you got to prove it for yourself is because you need to prove it to somebody else. And he is not intimidated by us daring to prove His Word for ourselves. In fact, He invites us to. He says, prove me. He invites us to prove Him. He invites us to prove Him. And so, you know, you can go anywhere in the world and prove Jesus, and He will show Himself to be the same north, south, east, or west. Anywhere in this world, He'll prove Himself to be the same. You can prove Jesus Christ anywhere, and He will be the same. Amen. In any environment, He'll be the same. So, you can prove Him without fear. You truly believe Him, you prove Him for yourself. Prove Him to be in you, to be alive in you. Prove Him to be real in you. And prove Him to be alive in the midst of those to whom you introduce Him. And as pastors and leaders, prove Him to be alive in the church. Hallelujah. Because He is. Hallelujah. He is. He's alive. Glory. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Son of God, Savior of the world. That's what He told us to tell the world. That He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. And then we go on to explain how He did it. Announce to the world that He is the Savior of the world. And that He's the Son of God. And explain how it happened. How He saved the world. How He gave Himself to die. To die. For our sakes, that we may live And so he gave us something. Yesterday, I touched on the fact that the Holy Spirit is the deposit. The Bible calls him the earnest of the purchased possession. See, he is the deposits, the down payments. And this Holy Spirit that we have received is proof for us that we are in connection with this deity. Even though he's so great and we seem to be so insignificantly small. But you see, that's something that proves him to be God. If he is God, he should be able to live in every heart, in every land, in every country, every city. He should be able to live in every home. He should live on the mountain. He should live in the valley if he is God. Otherwise, he's not God. But this one is, and he does. Praise God. So he gave us the Holy Spirit to establish that connection. So that when we think about ourselves as so small and so insignificant, the Holy Spirit prompts us and makes that connection real. So we realize that because of that connection, we are really not far from God. So God is in me by the Holy Spirit. He is in me. Oh, glory, hallelujah. And guess what? There's another beautiful thing about him. And it helps us understand Jesus even better. God becomes to you what you need him to be. Because, you see, he made you for his satisfaction, for his own joy, for his own happiness. Oh, I like this. I like this. Think about it. If God made me for his own happiness, then I must be cool. I must be something. If God made me so he could be happy, I must be something. I mean, it's simple. It's easy for me to reason that out. You know, religious Christianity says God made us for himself. And then they say that in one breath, and in another breath say, God is coming with judgment against you. But why did he make me? He didn't need to. I didn't ask him to. He shouldn't have. Why create me and then get hung up on thinking about all the evils I may be doing and how to destroy me after he's made me? Why? Doesn't make sense, does it? If God made me because he wanted to be happy about me, I must be really something. I must be really cool. Yeah. I must be something. Think, if God made you to be happy about you, why would he be happy about you if you were so useless? You must be useful to God. You know, the Holy Spirit whispered something to me earlier on today that was so inspiring. I never really thought about it, but even though I could see the extreme part of it, positive extreme part of it, that's true and real, but I hadn't seen the latter part of it. And he just said it so plainly, and I thought, wow. He said, Christians don't sin. He said, they can make mistakes. You see that? He said, they can make mistakes. They don't sin. Children among Christians, that means baby Christians, may sin. That's why he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He didn't say when any man sins. He says, if. We Which means it's not compulsory, you don't have to sin. And you read on further in the first epistle of St. John, he tells us in several places, and then he says, the one who has come to God, who knows God, who has received Him, doesn't sin. How true? Because you see, sin, even human beings in the natural world understand there's a difference between murder and manslaughter. Right? If I took something that you didn't give to me, and I went away with it, and I didn't plan to sneak away with it without telling you, but I took it without telling you and went away with it. On the outside, it seems the same, that I stole it. But for me to steal, I must have planned in my heart to take it and sneak away. That one, a Christian doesn't do. But I may take it in the same way without having it in my heart. Everybody else may accuse me of the same thing, but God doesn't. He says, He made a mistake. I may tell a lie because I was afraid you're going to hurt me. Not because I wanted to deceive you, but I was afraid. And so my problem is fear. And God doesn't want me afraid. So He's not going to be dealing with lying in me. He's going to deal with fear. You get it? Understand. See, the mind management is what I'm sharing with you. Think right about God. And think right about yourself. And then you'll be able to help others think right about themselves. I heard something even for you. And maybe you just take this down. You know, one of the things I've done through the years, what I often did was I would share with a few people, maybe 3, 4, 10, 12, and I would give them sermon outlines. I did that again and again. I'll give them sermon outlines. I said, now, write this down. And they'll write down. And I would say, number one. And I'll take them through. Number one, number two, number three. And sometimes 7 points. Giving them scriptures to explain each of those points. And I say, all right, you go back and you share this message with others. You go teach others what I've taught you. And then they go and do the same. And the next thing you know, we'll multiply in our numbers, and we'll multiply the message, driving it into the hearts of many more. And I'm still doing it. So are you ready? Okay. Glory to God. You're smart. Notice I didn't tell you to say it. I was trying to tell you about me. But you were smart, you picked it quickly and applied it to yourself. Yeah, that's the way. I'll always be prosperous. Because, you see, I've found the Word of God. And I've embraced it. And the Word is leading me. Great. Hallelujah. Okay, let me give this to you. I wrote here, I thought, when I talk about mind management, it's not like, somehow I was wondering what you were thinking about. But this is what I'm sharing. Managing your mind. God has told us that we can influence our thinking. We can change our thinking to become more productive, more successful, more prosperous. We can. And it's our job to do it. Look at this. I wrote, you can make your life happier and much more fulfilling. You can. Question is, do you want to? Do you want to? It's easy. It's easy. Hey, it's easy. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you've suffered. It doesn't matter what's been happening in your life. You may blame everybody but you. But it doesn't matter. Question is, do you want to be happier? Did you ever read of Corrie ten Boom? The lady who was in a concentration camp in Germany, suffered terrible things. And the area of her story that I want to pick for you, she tells a story of her message of forgiveness and how that she was preaching this message of forgiveness, and you know, there were people who were happy about it. She had good results. And so one day when she was preaching, she had gone through several countries preaching this message of forgiveness because she suffered so much and she forgave so much. On this occasion, after she had preached, a man came up as the different people came to greet her and to thank her for this message, wonderful message that was a great blessing to them, so uplifting. And this man came up and stretched out his hand to greet her and said to her, "Thank you for your message of forgiveness." And she recognized him. He was the very man who mistreated her at the camp. And did such terrible, terrible things to her. And all of a sudden, at the moment, she could not forgive. And inside her, she said to God, "Please forgive me because I cannot forgive this one." Have you ever been there? Where you thought, not this time. Where you thought you were ready to forgive anybody, but this one, we'll have to get to heaven first. Well, she prayed to God, "God help me, because I cannot forgive this one. I need you to forgive me for not forgiving him." And suddenly, she felt that warm presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord enabled her to forgive. You know what she got first? It was the feeling inside her heart. It's hard that we describe such things as feelings. They're more than feelings. But you know, she had this knowing in her that God heard her and forgave her for not forgiving. And when she knew that God forgave her, suddenly produced a miracle in her. And she instantly was ready to forgive. And she forgave him and greeted him. And she said from that moment, she was healed of all the hurts. Those images that used to come to her to haunt her, which she had struggled with for years, suddenly were all gone. It's a miracle. Tonight sings a song, "It's a miracle." When you what? When you walk with God. Maybe you should sing it. Come up here. Come on. Here you go. See, it's a miracle for you to be able to forgive. Don't struggle in your life. Don't struggle trying to forgive. No, receive His forgiveness and pass it on. It's a gift. Receive it and pass it on. It's a gift. Hallelujah. Yeah. Let's have that song. It's a miracle. Hey, think. You are an important person. Is that right? Are you an important person? I'm very important. Are you very important? Because you see, you've got an important message. Very important messages are only carried by very important people. If a man came to you and said, I have an important message. Now, you're going to think, you're looking for a place to give him attention. Okay, excuse me. You want to give him attention because now, suddenly, even though you didn't know him, but you believe that he's got an important message for you, he has become important. Why? He has an important message. Say, I am very important. Tell three people I'm very important. I have an important message for the whole world. Hallelujah. You ready? All right, give it to us.
I have seen the blind eyes receive their sight, the lame who walked, the deaf who heard again. The important man, the barren one, made whole again. There is nothing impossible with God. It's a miracle when you walk with God. Supernatural when you walk with God. He's a God of miracles, the same yesterday, today, forever. It's a miracle when you walk with God. I have seen situation change through God's word. Does a sword in sorrow and in tears the reap which are. The barren may fruitful, the weeping eyes are dried again. For faith in his word will prevail.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Remarkable. So it's a miracle. When you walk with God, and like she ended it, you, yourself, you become a miracle. You see, walking with God. So forgiveness becomes your miracle life. It's a miracle. You're not struggling to forgive. It's a miracle. Because you received His miracle forgiveness. And now you can pass that miracle forgiveness on to others. Hallelujah. Great. Okay, so you're with me, right? Okay, so beginning number one, I said, in managing your mind, with all the things I already shared with you, because I said number one, now you're thinking, oh, well, number one, what about all what you already said? Yeah, there are A, B, C, and D before number one. You know, preachers, we got many ways of putting our stuff together. Okay. So, what do you have in you that others need? What is it? Can you look into you? I just told you, you're a very important person. You got an important message. Hey, what do you have that others need? What do you have? Do you realize that we were all created by God to be extraordinary? Every one of us a champion. That's God's plan. No one of us was made to suffer defeat. No one of us. Each one of us unique with God doing extraordinary things. We may not all occupy the same position or pedestal in society, but that's nothing. Because that's just to organize a society. That's nothing. You can be as successful as you choose to be and be an inspiring light to your world. Remember, when Joseph was living in the house of Potiphar, the Bible says he was a prosperous man. In the house of Potiphar. The Bible says he was a prosperous man. That thing was working in him. And when he got out of there, landed in prison. In prison, he was a prosperous man. Came out of prison, stood before the Pharaoh, and the next thing you know, he makes Pharaoh prosper. And makes all Egypt to prosper. The man Joseph. What did he have? It's something we got. It's something about us. It's about who we are. Did you hear me? It's about who we are. Oh, I even wrote something in connection with that for you. Still somewhere down the line, but I can just give it to you now that I'm close. Hallelujah. I'll give it to you in a moment because I got 2 steps or 3 to get there. Let me not jump it. Okay. So what is it you've got in you that others need? What is it? I know you're thinking. This is unlike what you might have read. Listen. Number one. What you've got in you that others need. Number one. Remember, this is a pastor's conference, isn't it? Number one. Direction. Direction. This is what many people don't have. A lot of people are walking around. The Bible says they're walking like sheep without shepherd. They're all going around like sheep without shepherd. No direction. And you've come on the scene. Something in you that they need. Direction. They need direction. And So where do you come in? I wrote here for you what you got to do. Direct their thinking. Direct their hearts. And therefore, direct their lives. This is your job. And it's a divine responsibility. You see, you got the Holy Ghost. You got the anointing in you. What has it come to do? He brought you direction. He brought you direction. And because he's brought you direction, this is something they need. He didn't give you direction just because of you. He gave you direction because of others. So you can help them. Everything God blesses you with, he blesses you with others in mind. Because everybody doesn't know him. Everybody doesn't believe him. Everybody doesn't come to him. So because you've accepted him, he says, son, daughter, through you, I want to change others. Then he gives you the gift and he says, use it for their benefit. You see that? So, you've got direction. You've got direction. So, direct their thinking. Direct their thinking. Direct their hearts. How can I do that, you say? Well, it's very, very simple. Learn to guide them to think right. A lot of people who think wrongly. For example, I began to help in giving you the thoughts to think about God and about you. If you were thinking, well, maybe God doesn't really like me that much. And I'm saying, oh, he does. He loves you so much. And I help you see what God thinks about you. You don't wait until you're behind the pulpit to do that. This is what you do all the time. And by sharing words so simple from the Word of God, that's the way I minister to people. It doesn't have to be a special counseling session. What do you do when you find a young boy who's mad at his dad? You don't have to know his father, but you know the Word. And you know as long as he's mad at his dad, it doesn't matter who his dad is. He cannot prosper. You see the problem? You're going to have to direct his thinking. He's thinking, my dad hurt me. My dad did this to me. My dad did this to me. He did that to me. And he's thinking like that. You're going to have to say, hey. See, as long as you think like this about your dad, no matter what you do, it will not work. God wants you to love your dad irrespective of what he did to you. He gave no conditions. He said, children, honor your parents. He didn't say when they are nice. He didn't say when they are kind. Honor your parents, your father and your mother. Period. They don't have to be good. See the difference? He may be a drunkard. He may be wicked and ignorant. He may hate you for your Christianity. God said, honor your father and your mother. That's it. No conditions. Your answer is yes, sir. They don't have to be good. The reason for that honor is they're your father and your mother. Period. That's the condition. So it doesn't matter that they didn't treat you right. It's got nothing to do with it. And so, here's this fellow telling you about this. You're not going to be listening to all this stuff. He's telling you all the things that his father did against him. And are you going to agree with him and say, yeah, in fact, I can take more of this. You mean somebody did this to you? No, you're going to say, irrespective of what he did, you're going to have to love him. You're going to have to love him. Now, loving him may not mean that you're going to stay under the same roof. Because you see, if he is violent and threatening to kill you, and you have to flee for your life, you can love him from a distance. How can you do that? It's simple. How can you do that? Never say bad things about him. Never do that. Continue to remember him. Send him gifts. Remember him. On the right occasions, remember him. Keep communication on. He may not like it, but you've got to do it because it's right. Never speak evil of him. That's it. And then you find that God continues to prosper you and to bless you in the way that you go. See, what are we doing when we talk to people like that? We're guiding their thinking. We're helping them think right. A lot of people who have the wrong things to say because they've been raised wrongly. They continually say the wrong things. It's natural with them to talk negatively. And you have to direct their thinking. You have to change their thinking. You got to give them the right words to speak. You say, no, this is the way. This is the way. And what are you doing? You're helping them manage their mind. But until you manage yours, you can't help them manage theirs. Are you still there? Yeah. Yeah. Number two, what does it give you? What is it that you got? What do you have in you that others need? Vision. Vision, number two. Give them a new picture. You see, most people don't have the right picture of themselves or of their world. Can you give them a new picture? Give them a new picture. That's what I do when I preach. I give them a new picture. Because I know before most people come to church, they got the wrong picture. Because there's so much in our world to give you the wrong picture. Many have grown up with the wrong picture. Imagine you were just growing up, somebody said, big head. Look at your nose, fat nose. They say, you, very fat. Get out. They call you all kinds of things. You've grown up with all of that. And you may not be conscious of those words in their individual descriptions, but they have formed an opinion in your life. They have formed a personality for you. And this might be very difficult to change. Why are you the way you are? So all those things you've heard and read and all the things you've thought about all these years, they've given you a personality. So whether you're bold or timid, whether you're quick, whether you can think on your feet, all of these things have to do with how you grew up. And all the things you were hearing all that time and reading all that time. Oh, they said a 17-year-old boy went to school with a gun and killed his classmates. Didn't start that day. Didn't even start because he had a fight with one of them last week. It's the way he grew up. Twisted. His mind was twisted. All those many years. And that's what gave him the capacity. When that kind of thoughts presented themselves, he absorbed them. Because the platform had been prepared years before. So, our job is to give them a new picture of themselves. A new image. A new vision. You know, when we use the word vision, it sounds big and spiritual. Difficult to deal with. It's a picture, a new picture, a new image. That's simple. A new picture. I want you to see yourself differently. And so, I've got to help them drive their minds from one level. You know, there are Christians who, because, even though they've been Christian many years, and they think, When they got a problem in their health, what do they do? Now think about this. A guy goes to the doctor, and this happens all the time. I've seen it all over the world. They do the same thing. He goes to the doctor because he got this problem, and then the doctor, you know, checks him up, and he says, you got XYZ, this is the problem. And he says, I reject that in the name of Jesus. Why did you come to the doctor? So he comes to church and he says, so when I went to the doctor, they told me I had this, this, and the other, and I said, I rejected it in Jesus' name. You didn't reject nothing. You bought it. In fact, you warehoused it. Because, you see, you went there yourself to ask, doctor, what is wrong with me? You claim something was wrong with you. Before you go to the doctor, you ought to know something's wrong with you. You don't go there and say, I'm feeling really cool. Just want to know, is anything wrong with me? Why am I feeling so good? The doctor will say, we'll check upstairs first. People go to the doctor when things go bad. All right? They don't just visit him. They say, I love the doctor. I just like seeing him, man. You know? So, as a child of God, when something seems to go wrong in your body, what do you do? Vision. Give them a new picture. Hey, give them a new picture. You know, when God tells us, ye have God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What's he doing? He's giving us a picture. That's what the word is all about. He says that we look into the mirror of God so we can see the image that God has of us. He wants us to see what he sees. And then these folks come and they don't see the right picture. They see the wrong picture all the time. A picture of someone who's sick, so they pick it. I'm sick. A picture of some weakness in their lives, and so they claim it. They keep seeing these pictures. And my job is to give them another picture. I say, all right, great. That's the nice picture you got. I can understand where you got this picture from. Okay, can I take this picture from you for a moment? And can I show you another picture? And I say, listen, I hold this picture up before you. Think, you have been bought with a price. The Bible says this man, because he continueth ever, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This Jesus who bought you with a price will defend you to the end. He'll stick with you to the end. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never will you be left in a position of abandonment. I'll never leave you or forsake you. If he will never leave you, forsake you, it means he is with you all the time. And if God is with you all the time, what does that mean? I'm a victor all the time. Then I can live carefree. Carefree. I told you yesterday, I don't think deeply except when I meditate on the Word of God. I don't think deeply about anything. Nothing deserves deep thinking. Except the Word. Because I'm very successful and I don't have to think deep about anything. Why? Because I believe in inspiration. If I need to find out something, work out something, I'm going to go, I speak in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you bring the answer from your spirit to your mind, and then you interpret it back to yourself. It's in you. Where is God? God is inside you. Where is the answer? In you. So why are you working up like this for? Why are you suffering for nothing? Speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. Don't start trying your brain and thinking and cracking your brain. If it doesn't come in the first hour, don't worry. Maybe in the next hour. If it doesn't come that day, maybe the next day. But don't carry any burden. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, even pastors, a lot of pastors work so hard. I believe in hard work, but I'll tell you the kind of hard work I believe in. I believe in working from a position of rest. Work from a position of rest. Now, you're so quiet, you need an explanation of that. I'll leave that for a moment. But you see, don't carry any burdens. You don't need to. Look at Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall have rest for your souls. His burden is light. Why are you carrying a heavy one? What he's asked you to do, he's telling you, his burden is light. So if you're carrying a heavy burden, it's not the one from Jesus. Someone has given you an additional burden. Everything he's asked us to do, we do joyfully because it's an honor. And what it means is, when God tells me, I want to do this, it just means, oh, that was the point I was trying to get across to you. When I said, God becomes to us what we need Him to be. He becomes to us what we need Him to be. I want you to understand the kingdom of God this way. I want you to understand it. When God tells you to do something, don't see it as a burden. The Lord has laid a burden on my life. You know, people, they got lots of expressions. He's laid a burden on my life to take the gospel to the nations of the world or to somewhere where it is. He's laid a burden on my life. He's given me a burden in my heart for the Indonesians to be saved. Well, where the burden? He's not even carrying a burden. Where did they get it from to give it to you? He already saved everybody. He just wants them to hear about it. That's it. Where did you get the burden from? The Lord has laid a burden on me. He didn't. Because He doesn't do that anymore. The only burden He gives is it's light. It's so light you don't even feel it. Because it's a joy. It's a joy. So, when God tells you to do something, you're supposed to understand. You're supposed to understand what's actually happening here. Is God is saying to you, I want to be this through you. Oh, I wish I could catch this. Can I work this out for you? Oh, if God tells you to do something, it's an exciting moment because He's just letting you see what He wants to be through you. He doesn't need your resources. You couldn't have them if He needed them. He doesn't want your resources because you don't have enough. What He wants is simple. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the key. What does that mean? Well, God, there's something He doesn't have. No flesh. And God wants to do something in the earth, and He gives rights only to flesh. Angels have no right on earth because they don't have no flesh. Demons don't have no right on earth because they don't have no flesh. And God doesn't have rights on earth because He gave that to flesh. And so God wants to do something on earth. He's looking for flesh. He's looking for flesh. So the Word became flesh and introduced God to the people. Because God wanted to be known. And he couldn't get himself to be known the way he wanted to. So he had to seek flesh to introduce himself to flesh. And they got the message when flesh came, when God came in flesh. And so today, he wants to come to my world, the people that I can reach, all the people who ever listen to me. And God says, I want to become God in you. I want to speak with your voice. I want to minister through you. I want to be an answer to your word. And I say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. You see, first, I'm filled with His Spirit. And He interprets His word to me so I can understand it. And then I bear it. I carry it to the world. And every time I talk to them, they hear Him. Now, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's real again in my word. See, when I come to my word, God has come in flesh. Can you see the picture? That's it. What did Paul say about it? Same thing. He said that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what he said. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, every fiber of my being. Christ in me. Oh, hallelujah. Christ in me. I'm ever conscious that Christ is in me. Ever conscious that Christ is in me. He lives in me. He's one with me. Inseparably one with me. Wow. I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Everything God wants me to do, I can do. Why? Because He becomes what I need to make it happen. I said, give them a new picture. A picture of success. A picture of unending prosperity. You know something about us? We just keep growing. We never get less. We get better all the time. And you know, and as we make progress, God opens more opportunities for us to give and to give and to give. And the more we give, the bigger we get. The more we give, we can stop the flow. See, the more we give, the more we receive. The more we give, the more we receive. We just can't stop the flow. This is the way. Hallelujah. I feel sorry for pastors and leaders who don't know how to give. The more you withhold, the less you get. Giving has a promise. Receiving doesn't have a promise. You're not, hey, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because when you give, there's a promise of being greater. But when you receive, all you got is what you got. You don't get greater by receiving. You get greater by giving. What you receive is all you receive. It doesn't multiply itself until you give. But the one who gave to you gets greater and greater. I told you something. I used to wonder years ago, why? I thought it was better for God to move in this strange way and bless me through strangers. You know, that'll make it more supernatural. When I got a testimony, I didn't even know the guy. He just found me from nowhere and gave me something. I thought that was more supernatural. And God said, yeah, it sounds so much stupid. He said, I like to bless you first with those who know you. Why? He told me. He said, because when anybody gives to you, he gets greater. If I bless you through strangers, they'll get greater. But I want to bless people who are around you so that they can get greater with you. Oh, I got it now. I got it. And when I got it, I figured, wow. And at that time that God was telling me these things, I was ministering in this country. And many of the preachers, they got money from America. You know what I'm talking about? They would travel for programs, come back with dollars. And I said, dear God, I ain't getting no dollars out of there. I'm giving out dollars everywhere. This is it. I found the secret. And God was blessing those who were given to them. When the travel to